Good morning, and happy Easter to you. God bless your family. It's wonderful to be together here today. Nestor read about a faithful witness in the skies. I'd like to talk about this faithful witness that has appeared periodically throughout history. But I want to do it from the perspective of the Psalms, since that's where we've been the past several months while I've been preaching. I've been taking the perspective that if we know the authors of the Psalms, if we pay attention to who wrote the Psalms, then we can better know the Psalms. We can better know the circumstances that helped to inspire and direct what these men were trying to express to God. Do you ever have dark thoughts or intentions toward others that you might rather not admit to? Well, go spend some time with David in Psalm 41. You ever find yourself desiring things of this world, the status symbols that surround us? If so, go spend some time with Asaph in Psalm 73. You ever get tired of your religion? You ever get tired of the routine? Go spend some time with Moses in Psalm 90. You ever wonder what God wants from you, what His expectations are? Then go spend some time with Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Go ahead and put your finger in Psalm 89. We'll start out there. We are going to go back into Exodus here, but keep your marker or your finger in Psalm 89, because this is where we'll start and finish today. Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan was a servant in some capacity, writing songs and leading worship for God in the Old Testament. And he talks about God's claim. What does God claim? God claims that His reign is supreme and all-powerful, and that He is the source of all good. Think about that bold statement. Don't you struggle to see God reigning in everything today? Look around our lives, the things that we see in the news, the things that we see next door. Sometimes we wonder if God is all-powerful and if God is in control. Sometimes we wonder where God's goodness is. But these faithful witnesses, this faithful witness in the sky stands as pillars across history to validate this claim that God is all-powerful and God is all-good. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Ethan here writes, and he knows that God has made His love known, but you might not know that to look at the world that he's living in. And so, perhaps like pillars that are constructed to hold up a structure, God has given us these pillars across history that attest to His goodness and to His power. Now, we may encounter things in between, or we may come across planks that seem weak or that seem stained or that seem rotten or that don't seem to be attesting to God's strength. But we return to these pillars to renew our conviction of who God is. The preacher Jim McGuigan says it this way: The Christian confesses that most of history offers no evidence of a guiding hand, but he can and does point to certain events in history which make it clear that God does indeed take a hand in the historical process. Let's go back to Exodus. Keep your finger in Psalm 89, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. I've got a little phrase that I'd like you to try and remember. I'll try and repeat it often, so by the time we leave today, you can have it firmly in your mind. Our first pillar, back in Exodus chapter 13, the moonlit escape from the slavery of Egypt. Exodus 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out." Here's the phrase I'd like you to remember. The first full moon after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib. I'll say it a few more times. What is Abib? It's kind of a silly name for a month. Abib is the Jewish first month. It is the month of green roots, the planting season. The Jews, they would take their calendar based upon the cycles of the moon. And so the first day of the month of Abib and every other month would be a new moon, right? When you can't see the moon up there. And so go along 14 or 15 days, and what do you have right in the middle of the month of Abib? It's not a new moon. You now have a full moon. So find the first full moon after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib. Now, what's the vernal equinox? That's the spring equinox. As we're moving from winter into summer, the day on which the sun is roughly out equal during the day as night is out when it's dark. The spring equinox. So find the first new moon, and then find the next full moon, and all of that needs to happen after the spring equinox, and you have your first pillar. We call this the Passover moon. That's what Moses is talking about here in Exodus 13, the Passover moon. Find the month of Abib. The month of Abib starts with a new moon, right? Then you move to the next full moon, and that's what we're talking about here, when they would take the Passover. That Passover moon is the full moon, and it's here where God displays His power and God displays His love. On the first full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib. Are you getting it down? God loved Israel. Why did God love Israel? Not because Israel was great or numerous or powerful. It feels like, I remember my grandparents would root for me when I did track and field, right? So I'm 5'8", nothing, right? And I wanted to be a hurdler and I wanted to be a jumper. I needed about another foot or 6 inches to be any good. But it didn't matter to them that I was too short and maybe not of the right, you know, ethnic descent to be a big jumper by nature. But they thought I was the best. They loved me. Not because I was the biggest, not because I was the strongest, but they loved to come and watch me and to compete. They didn't get to see me often, but what they did, they loved me. That's how God loves Israel. Not because they really deserve to, but because He has chosen them. Now, where is Israel in the Exodus? If God is so loving and so powerful, they're living in the epitome of powerlessness. They understand what it means to be powerless to nature. When you're a slave, you don't get to say, "Well, I'm going to stay inside because it's too hot outside to work," or it's, I don't know if it got too cold in Egypt, but whatever the conditions were outside, nature didn't care what they were doing. Nature had complete power over the comfort of what they were doing in their slaves. If there was an accident and you were slaving away for the Egyptians as an Israelite and you hurt yourself and it was an accident, well, you're not going to get any sympathy. There was no mercy if there was an accident and you were injured and you needed care. And there was evil as well that they had to endure. They were at the complete mercy of life. And so in their mind, they thought that God, they knew God, or they wanted to know that God loved them, but either God cared but was too weak to do anything about it, or God was powerful and He just really didn't care about His people. But under that first full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox, in the month of Abib, God begins to display His power. It starts back several days earlier. God begins to turn nature itself against Egypt. What has been so oppressive to the Israelites, God takes and he turns it against Egypt, and he bloodies the water. He infests the crops. He kills the livestock. He rains hail down upon them and he darkens the sun. And then under that Passover moon, God brings judgment upon Egypt and upon their firstborn. God tells Israel, he says, you stay in the house until morning. That full moon is going to be out, and the destroying angel is going to come through, and it's going to wipe out the firstborn of those who do not have the blood over their doorpost. Egypt wouldn't think that, well, some disease killed our children because they had been healthy before. Egypt wouldn't think that there were spies sneaking around because the full moon would have exposed anything that was going on out there. There was no doubt under that full moon that God was bringing judgment upon Egypt. The laws of nature and human accident and evil sometimes conspire to hide God from our vision. But this night, all of these bow to the goodness and power of God. Convinced of God's faithfulness, Ethan praises God. Turn back to Psalm 89. Keep your finger in Exodus 13 this time, but go back to Psalm 89. He praises God for his faithfulness and his steadfast love. Psalm 89, verse 2. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. He is convinced that God's goodness will continually bless Israel. And he's convinced that God is supreme enough, in fact, all supreme, to make sure that it happens. God's faithfulness will even be established in the heavens. That first full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib, was a sign of God's faithfulness to his people. Exodus 13 Verse 5 says, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No unleavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your sons on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you as a sign on your head and as a memorial between your eyes that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now, go back to Psalm 89. I don't think Psalm 89 is specifically talking about the Passover moon is the only sign or sign of God's faithfulness. But notice here in verses 5 through 13 in Psalm 89 that all of the heavens that God has created, the sun and the moon and the stars, God has made them not just because they're pretty and amazing, but he has made them for a purpose, and he can turn them to his will if he so chooses. Notice here the comments that the psalmist makes about the heavens. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O God, greatly to be feared in the council of your holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around, you rule the raging sea. When the waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. As the Israelites would go into the promised land, they were going to encounter evil. Remember those nations it says that they would encounter? the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of this evil that is going on in there, and says, I'm not always going to expose myself like I did in Egypt, but I'm going to give you this Passover and I'm going to give you this full moon to remind you. When you're in the midst of these wicked people, you look back and you know that I am God and that I am good and that I am powerful. As they would look up on the Passover and celebrate, and they would see that moon as the generations passed, and they ate their unleavened bread, and they ate the roasted lamb, and they ate the bitter herbs, and they had the blood across the doorpost, they would remember God's love and God's power. God may not expose himself every day like we would like to see him, but he has given us reminders for those times. Let's move on to Ethan's time. When was Ethan alive? When do you think he wrote this? I think he wrote this further on after King David and King Solomon had been established, after the kingdom had been torn apart. I want you to think about our readings in Jeremiah. Is it ever hard when one of our men gets up and reads through Jeremiah, especially the latter portion of the book? It's just not very happy. I mean, the words bad news, Brady read those today, right? We're supposed to be preaching the good news, and Brady's reading about bad news. It's because they lived in a time that was full of bad news. And the reality of God's goodness and his supremacy was being questioned. Israel's kings had failed, and the people had failed. They had taken up wickedness. I think this is when Ethan lives and writes. So what has God done? Let's go to chapter 89 in Psalms, over to verse 29. I want you to notice the transition here. He's living between two worlds almost. He sees the greatness of Egypt, of David, of Solomon, of the kingdom, and yet he sees what is coming down the pipe for Israel. Verse 29, I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God's people are established. His anointed one is established, and yet God will still punish iniquity. So has God gone back on his word? Verse 34. God says, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Skip over to verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. Ethan has seen the crown of David cast into the dust and defiled. The Jewish people are carted off into captivity. God is punishing them, and evil people rule over them. Is God faithless because he is full of wrath against his anointed? Has he renounced the covenant? Has he defiled the crown that he promised to uphold? See, brothers and sisters, it's not just non-believers who struggle with the harsh realities of life. It's not just those who reject God who say, how can there be evil and hardship in this world? Believers struggle too. Otherwise, Ethan wouldn't be writing this psalm. We are not immune to this life. To look across history or to look at our newspaper today and proclaim that God reigns and that he is good is a bold and controversial statement, even for the believer to make. It is true, but it is a bold statement to make in these days. We have all hurt over unexplained disease, unexplained kidnappings, unexplained death, and unexplained injury. But like the moonlit escape from slavery, there are events in history that proclaim otherwise and attest undoubtedly to God's power and strength. Look again with me at the first full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib. Our second pillar. Our first one was the moonlit escape from Egypt. Now we're going to look at the moonlit escape from slavery in sin. God's people, once again, are powerless to roam, and they're living underneath a religion that does not love them. It's not God's religion that they're living in, but they're living underneath a religion that does not love them. And it is at this time that the bloodline of David is taken up again by a Jew from Bethlehem. And in the microcosm of a life, he defies nature, and he defies accidents, and he defies evil, casting it out, and he defies sickness and death. Jesus sets out resolutely, as it says in Luke, I believe, for Jerusalem, his final time, and the moon is waxing to fullness once again. His final week he has spent defying false religion and lifting up the broken and drawing close to loved ones. Meanwhile, the government and the religious establishment of the time is seeking to defile him down to the dust. But despite all of their efforts, he will not die until that moon is full. He decides the moment at which it will end. Psalm 89:36-37. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Under that full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib, actually the Jews referred to it as the month of Nisan now, but I like the month of Abib. Jesus is led to the cross on Calvary. He is crucified, and 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. He accomplishes the greatest good by means of the most evil death possible. He displays ultimate power by becoming powerless in the face of those who would seek to kill him. And he does it all under the same full moon that led the Israelites out of Egypt. As in Exodus, God brings nature and accident and evil under his rule, if but for a moment, displaying that he is good. Psalm 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That Passover moon that led the Israelites out of Egypt, that Passover moon that watched over the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's the same moon we had last night. It's the same Passover moon that points to the Easter Sunday in which we gather today. It stands as a pillar to this very weekend, to God's supremacy and to God's goodness. So what do you do with a phrase like that? The first full moon, after the first new moon, after the vernal equinox in the month of Abib. Well, I want to offer three thoughts before we close today. Three thoughts to close as we contemplate God's goodness and supremacy, which is ultimate, and yet sometimes it's hidden from us. First of all, don't ignore or brush away when you encounter evil or hardship or discipline or whatever you are encountering. We don't brush that stuff away. We don't sweep it underneath the carpet. To indulge in evil through the movies and the TV and the video games and the books that are out there is terrible. But to ignore it, both of those produced people who are desensitized. If you indulge in that kind of stuff or you ignore that kind of stuff, then you are desensitized to the reality of life. And the world doesn't need a church that is desensitized to that. It needs a world that is willing to mourn with them. And to put an arm around them and say, hey, let me show you this Savior who died under this full moon for the hardship that you've gone through and the sin that you've committed. Mourning and recognizing hardship is a process, not an achievement. It's something we grow in. Don't ignore. Seek to support. Second, let's go back to the psalmist here. Verse 46. I think this is a question that we can ask. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? We can ask God, how long? How long do I have to see what is going on that is difficult in life before I see your answer? But it implies that we believe that he is coming with an answer. We may not see that answer right now, but we can ask him, how long? Because you see, the punishment and the difficulties and the hardships of life, it's not a weakness or a crisis on God's part. It's not saying that God is weak or that God is somehow in crisis. God never forgets His part in our story. He didn't forget His part in the story of the people in Egypt. He didn't forget His part in the story when Israel was divided. He certainly didn't forget His part in the story when His Son died and rose again. We can ask God how long, but we must hold on to the fact that He is coming, that He will relieve. And finally, take the Exodus and take the crucifixion and the resurrection and whatever other pillars that you come across in Scripture and in life, and hold on to those things. I may not see good in everything in front of me, but I know where the good I do see comes from. Amen? I may not understand God's reign in everything, but I know where I ought to look to be reminded that God is reigning today. Wait patiently to see His will brought about in the things that I don't see. And so, whatever happens, and I don't discount that the things that happen are going to be easy or are going to be great, we shouldn't treat them as trite or meaningless. Myself or nor anyone else can explain away everything in history that seems to question God's goodness and His supremacy. But by the pillar of that full moon and by the grace of God's Son, we know that God is the source of good and that He reigns today. It's a blessing that we get to be here together and that we get to think on these things. If there's something that the church can do to support you and encourage you and lift you up, that's what the church is here to do. If there's anything that you need, if you need to come back to Christ or if you need to give yourself over to Him, please come forward. Let's stand and sing together.